This morning's reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in their teaching, the one who exhorts in their exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The word of the Lord.
Our responsive psalms this morning are Psalm 133 and 134. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place, and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Let's remain seated as Cliff reads for us the gospel.
Our gospel is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 6 to 13. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." The word of the Lord.
Where you're seated, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with yourself. Open our ears and open our hearts so that in the spoken word and in the written word we might know your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been given a gift that you weren't that thrilled about when you received it, but only later, maybe months or years later, you started to realize that it actually was a gift and you become grateful for it? For me, that was piano lessons as a child. I did them because I had to, and my mom was very strict about us practicing. She had one of those kitchen timers that you could spin the dial, and she would set it to 30 and put it on the piano, and then go back to the kitchen, and if at any point before that bell dinged, she heard silence, she's like, I don't hear any playing, you keep practicing. And every now and then we could talk her down to 25 minutes, but it was rare. And I did not love this gift as a child. Piano lessons felt like a burden to me. That is, until I got older and started seeing the benefit of them. I started seeing how great it is to be able to read music and how that facilitates singing in choirs or playing other instruments. And now that I'm married to a musician, I am even more grateful that I know at least a little bit of his world. But as a child, that gift was definitely underappreciated, and as my parents can testify, was grumbled about on a regular basis. For the past number of weeks, we have been preaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And today we come to the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts that may be underappreciated, but that are actually an immense blessing to the church. It's a topic that may make some people feel excited and eager and others feel squeamish and uncomfortable. And I confess freely that I tend to be one of the latter. I grew up in a fairly conservative, non-denominational church that didn't really talk a whole lot about spiritual gifts. And I certainly never heard anybody speaking in tongues, or I never saw any dramatic signs of healing or prophecy, or being slain in the spirit, or any of those stranger things that are associated with this topic. What I didn't realize growing up, however, and what I'm only beginning to understand the immensity of, is the gift that the Holy Spirit has poured out on the church. Not just in the spiritual gifts themselves, but precisely in the way that God has chosen to pour them out on the body of Christ. Because what these gifts mean, in essence, is that we have to work together. And we have to rely on each other to function properly as the body of Christ. It's like one of those team-building mysteries where each of you is given a different clue, and it's only in working together and putting all of your clues together that the mystery can be solved. It's brilliant, and it is frustrating. And it is beautiful. God has so designed the church that we cannot be the church without working together. And what an immense grace that is, both to the church and to the world. Grace, being given that which you do not deserve. In Greek, spiritual gifts, the word for spiritual gifts is charisma. And the root is charis, meaning grace. These are grace gifts. Our God is a God who is constantly pouring out his grace on us, giving us that which we do not deserve and have not earned. And the greatest of these gifts, these charisma, these grace gifts, is the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the word that is used for it. It is a spiritual gift that is free for the taking, for anybody who wants it. A gift of being forever in the presence of the most beautiful, the most gracious, the most loving person who ever lived. People loved being around Jesus. Young and old, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, they flocked to him at every chance, to this gracious person. Sinners and outcasts especially were drawn to him. They marveled at his gracious words. They were fed by his bread and by his teaching. Their lives were transformed by his presence as they were healed of disease and of greed, of fear and of pain. They saw and they heard in Jesus a world that didn't look like the world they knew. They saw in Jesus an invitation into a different kind of kingdom. an upside-down kingdom in which wrong is wrong, in which evil is hated, in which good is clung to, in which people outdo one another in showing honor rather than trying to tear each other down, in which, with God at his center place, the rightful place, at the very heart, people work together in their strengths and weaknesses for the good of all and the flourishing of all creation. And this vision was too threatening, this new world, and so they killed Jesus, not realizing that in doing so, they were planting the very seed of that new kingdom in the ground where it could take root and flourish. Jesus himself said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He taught of a kingdom that looked like the smallest seed, a mustard seed, that would grow into an enormous tree that would shelter and be life for so many. And that seed began sprouting in earnest on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit poured his gifts upon the church. The book of Acts, short for the Acts of the Apostles, of course, tells of the signs and wonders that were being performed by the apostles in the name of Jesus. Acts of healing, powerful testimonies, miraculous escapes from prison, even raising the dead. All of this was showing the world that God actually had raised Jesus Christ from the dead in the flesh, and that he was living and active in the world through his believers, transforming it into the very kingdom of which he spoke. And so the church, the body of Christ, began multiplying like crazy as people witnessed the wonders of God being done in their midst, and they witnessed the upside-down kingdom being demonstrated by Jesus' followers, and they joined in the adventure. And to equip and enable this rapidly growing church, the Holy Spirit gave gifts, literally these charisma, these grace gifts, upon its members. Gifts of extraordinary administration and leadership abilities, wisdom and generosity, evangelism and teaching, graces that enabled both the flourishing and the building up of the church and its loving witness to the world. But the way that some of these gifts were used began to backfire. People began using their gifts, these spirit gifts, these essences of the ministry of Jesus, for their own interest and for their own glory, completely contrary to the upside-down kingdom. And hierarchies were created to damaging effect, as Tim spoke of last week, as people were told that if you didn't have one gift or another, you weren't as Christian or as full of the Spirit as those who had it. And these sorts of controversies and damaging teachings continue to this day. And it is so ironic that these teachings do continue because they are divisive. And that is exactly the opposite of what Paul is teaching. Paul had a lot to say about spiritual gifts. He's the only one who had a lot to say about it. There are three places especially that he teaches about these gifts, the most famous being 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, those three chapters. And then another being Ephesians 4, and the third being Romans 12 that we heard read this morning. And each of these passages has different lists of gifts, and some of them overlap and some of them don't. To the Romans, Paul mentions only seven gifts: prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, and mercy. But other gifts have different, or other lists have different gifts, including wisdom, knowledge, hospitality, faith, healing, tongues and their interpretation, mercy, evangelism, pastoring, all the gifts, basically, that are needed to build up and strengthen the body of Christ and to do Christ's work in the world. And the lists are often categorized in different ways. I looked online at some of the categorizations, and people would confidently say, there are three lists, and these are what they are. Or there are two different sets, and these are what they are. And they were all very confident that their way of breaking down the lists was the right one, even though they were all different. But the context for Paul is what's important. These are examples of gifts or strengths given to individuals for the sake of the whole. And they are always to be exercised in love. Always with love as the primary motivator, just as it was for Jesus. And nobody has all the gifts, nor do they need to, because we are a body together. And if one member has a gift, all the members profit from that gift. That's how it's supposed to work. And this can be such a freeing thought. I did a spiritual gifts test online, free, just for fun this week, because I was also just doing some Googling to see what was out there, especially if people do their own searching. And these gifts, I mean, these tests, there are a lot of them, and they are of varying depth and quality. So if you do one, take it with a grain of salt. Or better still, ask your friends or your loved ones what they think your gifts are. That's a far better way of understanding what your gifts are. But one of the most helpful things for me in taking this test this week was that it named things I wasn't good at. I had some sense of what I was strong in, but there was a freedom in seeing the gifts that weren't given to me. Because the flip side of being given gifts is that there are gifts that other people get that you don't. And we have to work together to be complete, to fill in the gaps. And this is easier said than done because our pride is on the line far too often. And there are several impulses that we can be prone to when we see a gift exercised that we haven't been given. We might view it with suspicion or fear, especially if it's more unusual or it feels weird, like tongues or discernment of spirits or healing, if you haven't been around it much or if it's been misused around you. And our impulse might be to shut those gifts away, to turn them off, to discourage those who do have those gifts from practicing them, or to discount them as not important because we don't understand them. But in doing so, we're losing out on a potential grace that the Holy Spirit has given our church. Or we might be envious of somebody's gift, especially if we don't see our own gifts as particularly important or useful or flashy. The hidden gifts of administration or generosity or helping, they're not often seen as sexy or celebrated, but they are absolutely vital for keeping the church functioning smoothly. I myself likely wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for the gift of generosity that had been exercised anonymously and faithfully in our midst. Or we might feel guilty for not having one gift or another. And I think this is a big one, especially for me. As a child, I remember hearing about prayer warriors, people who were really good at praying. They had an incredible gift of praying with and for people, praying into situations with just the right words, or being able to pray for hours on their knees. And I knew that I should be one of those people, but I wasn't. And I kept trying. I tried harder and harder, and I always thought if I just tried a little harder, I could be a prayer warrior, and wouldn't God love that? But I never seemed to get there. Praying out loud for me has always, well, it freaked me out for the longest time, to be honest. I would run away from it, literally. If people started gathering in groups to pray out loud, I was out of the room. God has changed that in me a little bit, thank goodness. But for myself, I had to learn that the discipline of prayer is my friend, and that's all that God is calling me to. Practicing praying out loud over time has made it easier and easier, but there's so much freedom in admitting finally that there are some people who truly are gifted with the gift of prayer. And they're able to pray into situations and people with such wisdom and power and joy that it is just a delight to behold. And I know there are people like that here in our congregation because I've seen those gifts in action and it is beautiful. And I am so grateful to God for giving our church the gift of prayer, even if it's not always through me the way I want it to be. On the flip side of not having and wanting a gift or being wary of it is the equal spiritual danger when we do have a gift that others don't. It can be so easy when we are strong in something not to understand people who aren't, to feel smug or look down on those who struggle. Someone who has a lot of faith may be tempted to impatience with somebody who really struggles with faith, not noticing that that person who struggles with faith has that grain of faith, which is all that is required. And that grain of faith calls them into church on a Sunday and lets them sit among people who can feed them. And they may not know that that person with that grain of faith has given enough gifts to keep the lights on for a month. Or maybe somebody who has the gift of generosity may have trouble understanding somebody for whom giving is a real struggle and it is a real sacrifice every time they give. Because for them, it's just a joy. It's easy. Why do you have a hard time with that? But for the person who has trouble giving, maybe their gifts of leadership or teaching have blessed the whole congregation. The point is this. Being a member of the body of Christ means that we carry each other, and we use our gifts on each other's behalf to strengthen each other and hold each other up and encourage each other so that together as a body we have all the gifts that we need. This is what Paul is saying. This is the heart of what Paul is saying. If any one of us has a gift, we all have it. If we are using it in love to build each other up. What an incredibly cool way the church was designed. We were designed not to be complete on our own, but together to be the body of Christ, doing the work of the kingdom for the flourishing of all and to the glory of God. Sometimes we need help discerning our gifts, and we can help each other there. As I mentioned before, there is great joy in being able to say to somebody, boy, you are really gifted in that. Thank you for sharing that on our behalf. Or you're really gifted in that. Have you thought about ways that you can use that gift? There's also a freedom in naming your own weaknesses and allowing others to come alongside you in that, others who may be strong where you are weak. Last year, our staff took a few days of retreat together to do team building and to encourage each other. And one of the things we did was individually, we did a spiritual gifts test before we went. And we had to like look at where our gifts were. And then we gathered together and the exercise was actually naming what we thought each other's gifts were. And it was a really, really beautiful and wonderful exercise. It became this time of sharing and admitting where we needed help. And then another person saying, oh, I can do that. I love doing that. That's easy for me. I'd be happy to step in and help you with that. And it was just so encouraging to support each other in that way. And it's been bearing fruit ever since. As the job descriptions or the job titles matter a little less, because we're doing the work that we need to do. There's a couple things worth saying before we move on, and then we'll close shortly. The first is that not having a particular gift is not an excuse for not working to develop the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Just because you don't have the gift of prayer doesn't mean you're off the hook for prayer. Sorry. You just have to work a little harder. And maybe rely more on those who do pray easily, who can come around you. Or maybe you don't have the gift of mercy or helping, but that doesn't mean that you can just turn your back on somebody in need. But those who do have those gifts can model for you what it looks like. And that can be so easy to learn from like that. We can learn from each other. We can grow in these different graces. Because that's the second thing. We can grow in grace. I used to have a really hard time knowing how to offer compassion to people who are in distress. I tended to run rather than stay close. But walking alongside my best friend who really, really does have that gift, has been so good for me, because she would just wade into those situations and I would see how she ministered to those people. And then I also did a chaplaincy course, and they taught me the skills on how to do that. So now I am able to go into those situations. It's not something that I was naturally born with, but I did grow that gift because I needed it. And God was gracious to me in that. The other thing to say, which kind of builds on the last, is that the gifts aren't static. The Holy Spirit is constantly equipping the church for the needs in the church and around the church. And the Holy Spirit will give us what we need in the time that we need it. Just because you haven't exercised the gift of discernment of spirits or the interpretation of tongues doesn't necessarily mean you don't have those gifts. It might just mean the opportunity hasn't presented itself to you. And I have a feeling that all of these gifts, all the gifts that Paul mentions and more, will be needed in the weeks and the months and the years to come as our world faces climate change and catastrophes beyond what we have seen before. Our world is fracturing, and people are hungry for the kingdom of God. They know that they need something other than what they've been fed. Cynicism that says what you see is what you get has been proven empty. Science doesn't hold all the answers as we once thought it might. The myth of progress is being undercut by war and climate change and selfishness on a global scale. And even if they don't know what they're hungry for or why, our world is longing for Jesus. Longing for the kingdom that Jesus spoke of. And they are looking everywhere for it. You can see this showing up in all kinds of ways. The rising use of crystals and Ouija boards, especially among Gen Z and Gen Alpha, mediums and spiritists and astrologers, all in high demand. Books and TVs and movies that are focusing more and more on the dystopic, the mystical, the fantastical, because people want to believe there is something more. They want to find something to put their faith in, something beyond ourselves or our leaders or our self-help books, all of which have failed us disastrously. And people are returning to church. They are hungry. People young and old across the world are seeking signs of the kingdom. Friends, we have an opportunity to show them that kingdom, but only if we're working together. As we are open to the Spirit pouring out his gifts on us for the sake of the world will see in us, just like they saw in Jesus, an invitation into a different kingdom, an upside-down kingdom, in which good is clinged to and evil is hated, in which people outdo one another in showing honor because the heart of this kingdom is God who is love. And with God holding his rightful place at the center, we work together in our gifts and in our weaknesses for the flourishing of all creation and the glory of God. And this is our invitation. So let's step in, friends. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.